We are in the studies of the book of Galatians in the evening, and we will walk through the book until then, chapter by chapter. Just to recall, you do have an outline, and for those who listen, and for all of us, I do have outlines if you miss one, but on the last lesson, I will put a package of all the outlines together. But the ideal is that Greg and I will sit down, and my goal is, and I have to see if that's possible, that in our webpage, there will be studies from Greg and studies from me, and there will be the outline, and there will be a capsule where you can listen to it. And I think if we can accomplish that one, we have enough material, enough deposits over there where we put the things. And so that we, rather than go through the expenses of printing and expenses of making copies, we can refer to a person who does have a computer and say, well, go to our webpage and look for these and these and these. And I'm working very heavily on a catalog of topics from all the preachings, and so that we can put on the webpage that catalog, and people say, I'm depressed. And so push depressed and have all the sermons related to that. Or somebody died in my family and put that and grieve and things like that. So there will be a provision of the church in the counseling service to people. In the book of Galatians, we are in chapter 4, but I remind you of the three chapters before. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, as never before, he presented himself with his credentials. He shines and he tells them what a doctor he is and what it is and the other. I think he was really upset that those people put him down. Paul described himself in the book of Corinthians as a short fellow with problems in his eyes, ugly to see, said the church. Ugly to see this pastor. But the same people who say that, they said, but he was a mighty in the word. He was a professor in the word. In chapter 2, he argue about the issue that Christianity, even though sits upon Judaism, have nothing to do on Judaism. It's not a continuity of the Jewish religion. I'm trying to explain Camille and her home. She wanted to know how the Jewish people sit with Christians. I said, well, let's forget about the history, which is ugly, and how the Christianity through the Roman Catholic Church invade and destroy part of Palestine and so on, making the Jewish people guilty. But let's talk about theology. And the only revelation of God that we have in the world is through the Jewish people. God came to them and revealed himself and used them. But then they became unusable. And so God reverse the course and use everybody who have the Lord Jesus. That's plain, very simple. In John 1:11, where the Bible said he came unto his son and his son received him not. And verse 12 said, but as many as received him. And so it is so beautiful to know that we are sitting upon the precepts of God, of Judaism, but now we are free in Christ, and every tradition, every regulation of the Old Testament was fulfilled in the life of Christ, and now what we have to do is obey him and follow him. So Paul tried to present that argument to the Galatian church. Now you need to know the Galatian church has some teachers who said in order to be a Christian, you also had to bring a lamb into the temple. You had to cut and put your hands on the lamb, like the book of Leviticus said, the blood need to be sprayed and so on. And Paul is arguing with that in chapter 2. Now, in chapter 3, he brings straightforward the gospel, and he tells them how he experienced the gospel. We talked a little bit about this morning. Barnabas went into Tarsus, brought him into the church. He went into the desert for 14 years and studied the scriptures, and he came by his own, he said. That was his argument. I'm not under the conviction of anybody. Nobody is pay me or do this. I study by my own. I want to find by myself. It took 14 years to get that. Now, within that, he claims that in the desert he saw the Lord. And the argument of the church is, according to Acts 1, nobody can be an apostle unless you walk with the Lord. Acts 1:22. Nobody can be an apostle unless you walk and saw the Lord. And so when he invested upon himself the authority of an apostle, then, and in his letter he says, I'm an apostle, they argue about the credentials. And he said, I saw the Lord in the desert. Now we come to chapter 4, and he's going to relate to us his convictions, his doctrine, which is very understandable. And we go verse by verse and try to analyze this and see what the apostle has to say. Galatians chapter 4, there in your Bible. And before Christ, all approaches to God were only elementary. There was no real concept of God. And so he explained that. Verse 1. The world was in a stage of confusion. Look at verse 1. Now I say that the ear, as long as he is a child, defer nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now he's saying to the Jewish people this. When you were before Christ, you were the heir of the promise, but you were a child. Because until Christ come and die, you do not receive the inheritance. So therefore you were equal to anybody in the world. And you didn't know how this is going to come out. The fact is that you read Isaiah, you read Jeremiah, you read the Joel, you read the prophets, and no one knows really how the whole thing going to end. When the Messiah is going to come and when that liberation of the heart is going to come in. So they were all children. Then in verse 2, he said the world was in a stage of educational growth, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. In other words, until Christ came in, the world was being guided. I remember a program years ago, maybe 10 years ago, with Ted Koppel, who came at Nightline at 11 o'clock on television, said the Ten Commandments were a suggestion of God. Well, I have news for you. God don't make suggestions. God make commandments, see? And so he gave us the commandments there in Sinai to give a guideline, like here verse 2 said, they were under tutor. The commandments were the tutors of God's people to guide them to the great liberation, to the great freedom of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And in verse 3, he said the world was guided by the law. He made that emphasis. Even so we, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, when you're a child, if you have no rights of your own, I think in America you have to be 21 to have all the rights, full rights. In Argentina it's 22, in Italy it's 25. Different countries are different ages. But this is what is required. As long as you were under the law was guiding you and providing for you a line of thoughts until you become mature. But until that time, the knowledge of God was elementary. They really did not know the fullness of the grace of God. They knew that God said, don't do this, do this, do the other. But they never knew that God was pleased with them. They never knew that God blessed them and so on. And they cry only to God in times of need. I don't think that the Jewish people enjoy God as we do, that we have that personal relationship with him. And remember, they cannot pray directly to God. They had to go to the high priest. And the high priest had to bring, and the high priest was not available only once a year. So there was a very difficult situation, even though God was preparing the world for an encounter with him. So all approaches before Christ, all approaches to God were really elementary, were under a tenor of going to junior high and high school, not in the university of God. That's what he said. Now, at the coming of Christ, the approach to God became consummated. That's why he make an emphasis in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent his son, the full expression at the fullness of time. What means fullness of time? At the time that God said, this is it. This is the time in which will be a blessing. Now, if you put one hand in Galatians and you read the famous text in John 3:16, you find that God is revealing there that expression, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Never heard before. The Jewish people never had that before because the son was not there. And so therefore God sent his son. That is important. That is dramatic. That is a full expression of God. In verse 5, God now can accomplish redemption. Look at Galatians 4 and in verse 5. He said, born of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. Now God is expressing the bridge that he made from Judaism to Christianity. Christianity is not just a patch into Judaism, it's a fulfillment. Now he said, you cross the line, and in verse 5 said, the son came in to do one particular job, to redeem you, to pay for you, and to set you free. If you go to the book of Romans in chapter 8, and verse 3 and verse 4, you have an explanation of that. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so therefore, when the Son came in, there was an opportunity for all of us to fulfill that righteousness of the Old Testament requirement. So how can then you are still doing the Old Testament traditions when you have the fullness of God here in the Son, is it? In verse 5, God now can adopt us as son. Look at in Galatians 4, 5, he says that we might receive the adoptions of son. I have been adopted by God. In the next book, after Galatians, Ephesians 1, and in verse 5, the Bible says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God has this in mind. He had predetermined, that's the word predestined, predetermined that I'm going to adopt the Gentiles as my children. And so I'm an adopted child of God. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile adopted of God. And the Jew thought, well, you need to become a Jew in order to be a son of God. That's what the word adopted is. See? When you adopted a child, I worked for years with a man now in the presence of God, Tom Schaff, in the radio, a very godly man. And he adopted three children from China. And I worked with the vice president of the radio who adopted 13 children from Korea. 13 Korean children. I married one of them. I did the ceremony in Spanish and English, and somebody translated in Korea when I did the wedding in Sacramento. It was so beautiful because that girl married a Cuban fellow, and the family was going. So the pastor of the church wanted to know what's going on. The Korean people wanted to know what's going on, and the Cuban people wanted to know what's going on. So the wedding was for 3 hours, you know, as we translated. But it was so beautiful because for these Korean people, even though they were Presbyterian, some of the things we said were news to them. They were not so dedicated and fundamentally based on the word traditionally. And so the Cubans were all Roman Catholics. And so all of this was new. And so here is verse 5 said, God adopted us. So the Jewish people had this in mind. They're so proud. They said, well, you have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. No, sir, I'm adopted. I'm above you. You are the true sons, and I'm the true son in the sense I have been adopted. See, he used the words carefully so that you know where your position is. Now, if you were not adopted, certainly you maybe have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. But you don't, because God adopted you as a Gentile. And you are a son of God. So he's trying to explain to them legally what the situation is. In verse 6, God now revealed himself to us. Look at verse 6. And because ye are sons, see, now he doesn't make a difference now. It doesn't say Jew or Gentile. Because you are sons, plural, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now, here's the proof that you are a child of God. Here's the proof. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. Here's the proof. And so, if you want a proof of that, put one hand in Galatians. Let's go to Romans 8. And in verse 16, look at what the Bible said. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that what? That we are the children of God. As a Christian, you sometimes think about yourself. What is my position before God? And the Spirit of God through the Scripture will give you that peace of mind that you are a child of God. I love two things in Christianity. Number one is prayer. My sister-in-law said, "You're still praying like you did before?" She was my neighbor. My sister-in-law, "Yes, I did. You used to come at 6 o'clock in my home, and I opened the window and I pray in my house." And she was coming in the garage. I pray. I need to pray. And then I believe the Spirit of God through the Scripture speaks. Because in John 14 said that He's our teacher. And He teaches through the Scripture. I don't believe some people said, especially unfortunately in the Pentecostal church where they said, in a voice that spoke me from heaven. No, because that's confusing. Anybody can hear a voice, extra voice and so on. But I believe you read the Scripture and your heart moves and you said, now this is true. This is exactly for me. And God will speak to you and get peace of mind. It is real. So God revealed Himself. The Jewish people do not have this. See, the Jewish people, they had to go to the priest. And the priest has to go to God and pray for them. And look at how ahead we are. We are priests, said Revelation 1:6, right? We're priests. And we go to God. And as we read the Scripture speaks to us in a very small voice. Verse 7 in Galatians 4, God now review our estate with God. And in verse 7, He said, wherefore thou art no more a servant. We are not under the law anymore, but a son. Now, they are in the original language words who, when you say son, express your age. When you say tekna, in English, you say a baby. When you say weo, you say is a person above 12 years old, which is, in Hebrew, that maturity at 12 years old. Well, you got a 21 in America, and Hebrew is at 12 years old. And so here's the word used in verse 7, but a son, I mean in the fullness. A son is the heir. They remember the law in the Old Testament? The older son is the heir of the entire household. But a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. And so now we have been joined through Christ. We are adopted into the family. And we have full inheritance like the regular sons they were in there. And so if you go back to chapter 3, verse 29, the Bible is clear about that in Galatians. That, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, they said, and heirs according to the promise. In other words, we are Abraham's seed. That seed is Christ, remember? And you will have a son, the seed, and your seed will bless the world. And the seed was singular, pointing to Christ. And so now, we are the seed of Abraham, not in the sense that we are Jewish people. I keep telling the Christian, don't call yourself a Jew, because a Jew is under the law. And we are not under the law. We are adopted in the beloved, said Ephesians 1:5, we read it. And therefore, we are full children of God. Those Jewish people, they were in training. They were babies until Christ was born, until Galatians 4:4. After that, then Christ gave us the inheritance. So, therefore, the approach to God is all consummated. We don't need to go back to the law and learn the traditions and the ceremonial law in order to approach God. That's gone. We have received the inheritance of God. We are full children under the word adoption. We are not in training. We are the heirs of God's blessing. Now that is a package in itself that can make you happy. And Paul, so delicate, so in a fine letter, he is trying to present to these people this heavy theology to them, is trying to say to them, analyze what the Old Testament is and analyze what the coming of Christ is. Why then Christ came then? Why do we need Christ? We need to go back to the law and back to Judaism and back to ceremonial law and back to the traditions of the Jewish people. Why, what is the coming of Christ? What that means to us? And so he's very simple and very deep and profound in doing this. Now, he's going to give him, and I have to go into chapter 5 also, because the paragraph really in the original doesn't end at the end of chapter 4, ends in verse 12 of chapter 5. The fivefold description of our justification by faith. Now that he set the scenario, saying, here you are the Jewish people, you were not children until Christ came. Here are the Gentiles, they are children because Christ came. They are no Jew because they had to be adopted. You are the Jew. And so now he is going to set up the scenario of justification by faith. And we read it, and you will see how clear it is. He makes some appeal. Appeal number one, do not turn back. Look at verses 8. I'm in Galatians 4, verses 8 to 10. Look at what he's saying. How obey then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are not gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. So the appeal number one is this. How come? You know God now. Why do you go back to the elements of, you know, the Jew have 23 festivities? And they have to give 37% of their income to the Lord. Not only 10, 37. If you add all the offerings and things. That has a purpose though. Now, remember, the church was the government, and so that includes taxes. I'm going to explain in March in one of the sermons how much you have to give, and I want to explain how in the Old Testament the mechanism was the Judaism was also this nation, and the nation have a tax law and they have an offering law. But he is saying this, are you going to go back or are you going to go forward? In verse 10 says that why you are observing days, like, okay, if I observe this day and I observe the other day, then I'm more holy. See, I was reading an article in international magazine that Jacqueline sent me. The Argentina now adopted Thanksgiving Day in order to be blessed. No, just to keep the day doesn't bless anybody. But you see how ignorant people are. They said, well, if we keep a day, maybe we get blessing like America. And so the president has decreed that, again, on the fourth Thursday of November, there will be a day of blessings. I don't know what that means, but it means that they want to have that so that we can have the riches of the United States. You see how wrongfully, how anything is done traditionally is bad. And so he said, don't turn back. Verse 12 to 20, appeal number two. Appreciate your pastor position in the gospel. Okay. There were some people who were very strong and very good teachers. And he said, you need to appreciate those people. I'll read it for you. Verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first. In other words, he was sick. Verse 14. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. In other words, he remembered when he started the church and said, you people were extraordinary to me. You were fantastic. Verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. And sometimes people are in that way with the pastor. When you said to them kindly, you know, brother, you better look in the scripture because the scripture is saying otherwise. The people get upset about it. And so he said, well, why do you are upset with me? Verse 17, they jealousy affect you, but not well. Ye, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be jealousy affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. In other words, I wonder if you are saved or not. That's very serious. So the appeal is, you need to appreciate a pastor who tells you the truth. You need to appreciate it. The pastor said, no, this is what it is. See, there is one thing, I may be jock here and jock over there, but when it comes to the gospel, I don't play jokes about it. This is what it is. It's the gospel of grace of God. Verse 21 to 31, appeal 3. Listen to what the law really says. Verses 21 to 31. Tell me, he said, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. So he's going to bring Abraham. Remember, he had two sons? He's going to bring that in. The one by a bond woman and the other by a free woman. Now, one is Sarah. And the other was his servant. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. In other words, was not the blessing of God. God promised to Abraham in Genesis 16, your seed is going to be multiplied like the skies of heaven. And he's 90 years old, and he passed his activity of procreation. And so he said, how is it going to happen? Well, you don't need to doubt when God says something. And he doubted, and his wife provoked him to go through the flesh. All right? Verse 23. But he who was of the born woman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was after the promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gender to bondage, which is Hagar. In other words, in Mount Sinai, God gave the covenants that they need to fulfill, and God knew that no one Jew will fulfill them perfectly. So the law makes you a slave. All right? Verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. I talked this morning about the universal church. Where is the universal church? In Jerusalem in the morning. If you read Revelation 21, one day at the coming of the Lord, Jerusalem is coming and the new earth is formed. And I'm getting all my package for Revelation in either April or May. I started in the morning, and it's going to shake you and see what it is. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren, that there is not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. Then he said, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what said the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. In other words, heaven, as I told you in the morning, is not a mixed population. All right? So here you have, look at verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. In other words, we are not under the flesh. We are born of the spirit, which was new to the Jewish people. You ask a Jew person today, I have a lot of talks with my good sister Camille Baum. He said, but I'm a true Jew. I said, well, now you speak like the devil. Oh, she get mad, you know, and with me. But we are neighbors, and she doesn't understand this concept. You have to be born of a spirit. This morning, about three families, they asked me to go to their homes because they don't know they're saved. If to be a member in a church requires spiritual life, said one person. What is that? They told me. I come to church, I sit down there, and now I'm uncomfortable, they said. Because I thought I was part of Christ, but by sitting here. Now look at how Satan works on it. You come and visit the church. I like this church. But now this morning we learn that membership in the local church requires salvation. And so I'm going to eat a lot of chocolate cake this week visiting those people. You see? I tell you, it's healthy to speak the people the truth, all right, in telling what it is. And so it is important to know that you need to listen what the law really said, and there is no legalism in Christianity. It's free. It is spirit. Now, the appeal number four is in chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. Stand fast in the liberty of Christ. Look at what he said. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. By this is saying, don't try to fulfill the law as a requirement of salvation. You fulfill the law because you are saved. No, as a requirement. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, they thought I had to bring my child at the 8 days for circumcision. Because if I don't bring my child at the 8 days, boy, that's terrible. And it's true. You read Revelation, Genesis 17, and God said to Moses, get in a stone, sharpen a stone, and circumcise everybody. And from now on, at the 8 days, every woman has a boy. You just got a stone and cut that boy, and there was the law. Because if I do that now, it's nothing. It's for nothing. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. In other words, you mean I'm circumcised and I'm not a Christian? And other denominations, they said, you mean I was baptized at the 8th day and I'm not a Christian? It's just awful. Yes, you are not. If your certification of baptism is your guarantee of salvation, you're not. That's what the scripture said. Christ, verse 4, is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are falling from grace. In other words, if you said what I did, the circumcision the people did to me, at the 8 days justify me, and then why Christ had to die then? See how simple he brings the thing? Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith we work by love. In other words, it is not that I baptize you. See, I'm no hot in baptism because I want the people to ask me. I have four people requested baptism this morning. Now I wonder if the church can buy that little machine here now, and we do the baptism here. We take the pulpit that way, and we do the baptism here. Four people requested. See, I've been teaching the scripture, and the Spirit spoke to these people. And as they get a confrontational sermon like this morning, they realize they were Christian. They realize we are wrong. Perhaps we need to be baptized. And that's the valid part. So here is what he says. Stand fast in the liberty of Christ. Nothing you do justify your salvation. Nothing you provoke yourself. Don't work toward your salvation. Obey the law, but not to be saved. You need to believe to be saved. Then from verse 7 to 12, appeal 5, obey the truth. Look at verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye not obey the truth? In other words, you started very good. Who moved you away? This persuasion cometh not of him that called you. In other words, what you are doing now is not the call of God. A little leaven leaven the whole lamp. You know that, right? You let the church have a little wrong doctrine around, and man, very soon you have different parties believing different things. They want to do that in Spanish. A group that came, a big group came in and want to start, and they called me to talk. And you remember the man in a wheelchair, tiny little short fellow in a wheelchair that came in. He was very kind. He called me. He said, Pastor, we call you to Redwood City to talk to you. But I tell you something. I think it's irrespectful that we will go over there and trying to disturb you and trying to create another church within the church. And that's wrong. And I said, you got it right. So you people do not come anymore. I said, thank you, Pastor. So he told the other, and nobody came. He was convicted in his heart that what they are doing, coming here, and then they will try to visit the other Spanish people that come in here to tell something else about the doctrine. But I watch it, and I listen. And the Lord moved the heart of this man and said, this is wrong. What we should do? Never come again here unless you come to listen. So will you come and talk to us? No, I don't have to talk to you. I already told you. This is what we believe. All right? A little leaven leaven the whole lamp. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that trouble you shall bear his judgment whosoever be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. No, the word that cut off means, it means dead. I even think it would be good if those people died. Now look at how strong this guy was. In other words, you have convictions. You have conviction. You are in a church that teaches the Bible, and little by little, the Bible goes into your heart and brings you into conviction. And you can listen to anything you want to. And I was talking to an American in Italy this morning about 5:45. I went and got a cup of coffee before I set up the church. First Sunday, second Sunday is mine. Third Sunday and fourth is Greg. We set up the church, put the heaters and the coffees and everything for you. So I went to McDonald's there, and here is Smith sitting in, 87 years old man. Say, Smith, what are you doing here? I told you to come to church. He said, well, you know, I listened to a program, and then he asked me the great question. So I was watching an old program from Dr. Fowler in television. How do I know he said the truth? Isn't not that a fair question? How do I know my pastor said the truth? How do you know? Well, I hear this. That's why we give you a Bible and the page number and so on. If I preach right on this book, then I say the truth. And I said, see, Smith, you have to read the Bible. So, I was in church before and not. So I said, you promised me something, I'd buy a coffee for you. He said, what is it? I said, you listen to us church today. You know, when people are a long time away from the church, it's hard to bring them back. But if you are going to say, okay, here it is, 54 cents in your coffee. And here it is. I pay the coffee, two and two. We drink two sugar, two milk, and take it. Now, you promise you're going to put AAV in your home and listen. And tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, I meet you here, and you tell me what I said. And I bring a Bible for you. And you see, you get out of the law of God, out of the Bible, and you have no reference. That is the part. And so Paul is saying this simple a strong matter. Paul is saying, don't move from what you have learned. You listen to everything, but you compare with the scripture. He started the church right. The church started right. They let some infiltration come in, and they move you away. And that's a terrible thing that happened over and over and over through the centuries. And I tell you, a pastor is not the owner of the church, but he is a strong commander in the spiritual matters of the church. And he needs to tell the church, this is the way we believe. And he protects the church like a pastor, like a shepherd, watching those who come in, visiting them, asking them questions, and they know where they stand. It is important for that. And so this church of Galatia, because there were many churches, maybe some people traveled and infiltrated. They were very kind, very gentle, and very soon they start teaching this and teaching the other, and they move away. That's why our Sunday school has only one program and one teaching, so that we know if right or wrong, we will know. It's very, very important. That's when a teacher going to teach, we ask them, here's the material, you have to teach this material. You go over the material, you rearrange it in the way the Holy Spirit tells you, but this is the material. And I have here places where I had to ask teachers to not to teach because they were teaching something else years ago. It is a battlefield, the church. But I had to do it. I had to call them. Remember Brother Vitola? He was my right arm in this. And I said, Brother Vitola, come with me. We're going to call so-and-so. And the person start talking about crazy things. I said, where is that in the Bible, said Brother Vitola? And he said, well, no, it's not in the Bible. He said, well, then you cannot do that. And I said, well, brother, you have to resign from your class. Well, but you know, this is the truth. No, it's not the truth. And so there is behind the scenes the work of a pastor to protect the congregation from false teaching. Because false teaching leads to a battlefield into the church. And the Spirit of God is not in us. When I go home, when I went home this morning, I said to Raquel, were you able to listen? I put every radio in the church in every room with AAV loud so that my wife can listen. Wherever she goes, they can listen. What is your impression today? And for the first time, I hear a very remarkable statement. She said, the Spirit of God was in the service. And I thought that is the blessed compliment a pastor and a congregation can have from somebody listening at home. May God keep us in that way, that the Spirit of God is in our services. Thank you, Father, for the lesson of the Apostle Paul, the warning of not to do other things than to hold to Christ. No regulations, no extra curriculum, just Christ. Complete freedom, complete obedience, complete love to Him. Thank you. A new week starts today. We start in your house. Protect us in each one of our works. Give us the freedom to enjoy our families. Lord, put the umbrella on each one of our young people. When they go to school, when they go to work. Bless our congregation, those who are in financial stress. They may find a way to do right. Make everyone pay their debts. As an honor, and may this country prosper. Speak to our president. Lord, whatever business measurements are taken, I don't know. I'm not a businessman. But I want our president to have a strong spiritual life. And I pray that he understand that abortion is killing. I pray that he may understand that mixed marriage is an abomination to God. Speak to him, Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen.